Well, it's good to see everybody tonight. It's good to be here. Been away for a while, but it doesn't seem like it. Seems like just another Wednesday evening. I know the last couple of summers when Mark and I worked together on the summer series that we kind of inserted ourselves right mid-summer. I didn't realize when I did that I was going to have to drive so far to be here. But it's a wonderful opportunity to be back with you again tonight. Speaking of our summer series, I saw Roger Massey last week, and he said, you know, I've had people schedule me to speak, and then the local preacher would be away on vacation or something. He said, but you're the first one who ever scheduled me to come somewhere and then moved. So I told him not to take that personally. Good to see everybody here tonight. Hope have an opportunity to visit with you a little bit more. We are getting settled in our new works, I should say. They are going very well. The work that I'm doing with Willowbrook Christian Communities is very interesting. Have about 600 people that live in the facilities of Willowbrook, all the way from just people who are retired to people who are in health care, nursing homes, assisted living, memory care. And I'm getting to know them. And most folks, even those that had a preacher at one time, have moved away from areas where they did. And so I am to be the one who is available to them. And the very encouraging part about it is that I have opportunities to study the Bible with people that that are not Christians, who do not have that background. And I've started a couple of Bible studies in the last couple of weeks, and they're growing. And so I feel like that I'm at this point in my life that I'm in the right place at the right time. But then again, that's what I'm talking about tonight, as I talk about the providence of God. Good to see Colleen and Millie here from Love and Care tonight. I'm suspicious that Millie just came to see if I still had that beard, because she wondered about that when I left, and so maybe she came just to see if I still had that beard or not. Several years ago, I read an exciting account of a man who was rescued in Canada. He had been in an accident taking a cross-country trip on a snowmobile. And there was a lot of interesting things about the story. No one knew just exactly where he was going. He was not scheduled to return for 3 days. No one was looking for him. When he had his wreck, he had gone off the road. His snowmobile had actually crashed into a pond and had sunk, and he lay unconscious with serious head injuries. So what were the chances that anyone would even realize that he was gone or that he was in danger? It was very unlikely that anyone would know that. What were the chances that someone would find him in time to save him? The chances were very remote. And yet the story was an account of some very unusual events. People, when they were looking back on it, started talking about things that were different. There were people who sensed that there was a problem. They said there really wasn't anything specific or any reason for them to think that there might be a problem, but they sensed that there was. There were people who took different routes than they were normally accustomed to taking. People saw things that caught their attention and raised curiosity. There were people that had remembered comments that he had made that led them to believe where he might have gone. And to make a long story short, he was found in time to be saved. And the cold temperatures, instead of killing him, actually prevented his head injuries from causing more permanent brain damage. Later on, when his family was being spoken to about what had happened, the statement was made, well, John is certainly a very lucky person. He's lucky to be alive? And their answer was, well, we don't really think the word luck can adequately explain what has happened at all. When you look at luck, what is luck? Luck is just blind chance. It's a series of chance happenings or circumstances. And the probability of all of these things, all of these chance happenings just happening, how and when they did, would be nearly too small to measure. And so they said that there was really only one adequate explanation for what had happened. They said it has to have been the hand of God, the providence of God. You know, I would define the providence of God as God controlling the actions of people and arranging the events of this life to meet the needs of his people. Divine providence is based upon three assumptions. The first assumption is that God cares. The deist says that this world was created by divine power, by God, but he set the world into motion, and then he retreated back into heaven, allowing man to fend for himself. In other words, God is just too important, too busy to care what becomes of my insignificant little life. And there really are many people who feel that way, but the God of the deist is not the God of the Bible. Because the Bible speaks of a heavenly Father who knows and cares. He knows us so intimately that we are told that the very hairs of our head are numbered. That is how intimately God knows us, how intimately God is aware of us. Jesus speaks of a heavenly Father who knows and cares when even a sparrow should happen to fall on the ground. And then Jesus said, "Are you not of much more value than they?" God does know, and he does care about every one of us. The other reality of God's providence is that God does have the power to affect the affairs of men. There are many people who are of the impression that the things that man does are pretty much out of God's control. His hands are tied. But again, that does not describe the God that we can read about in the Bible. In the book of Daniel, we read where God raised up and then brought down a very proud king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, Daniel explains, "The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly realm." Or as Daniel would explain in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, of God that he removes kings and he sets up kings. So you see, God does control the universe, both the powers of nature and the affairs of men. And so we know then that if God cares about us and he has power over the affairs of this world, the assumption is that God will use his power to meet the needs of those he wishes to. That is divine providence. Now, certainly, we'd all like to believe in divine providence. We'd all like to believe that it is true. And there are times when it certainly seems to be true. You know, it's hard to look at what is happening around the world without seeing the hand of God. I was reading an article not very long ago about all of the dictatorships, the people that were held captive to very oppressive rulers in the world that have fallen since the year 2000. There were listed 15 different totalitarian governments where people were suffering under the hands of their despotic rulers that have fallen since the beginning of this century. And yet God has always promised that he would hear the cries of the oppressed. And so when we look at all of these people who have been freed, and we are told that God hears the cries of those who are oppressed, are these just a series of things that have happened by chance? Or could they indeed be the hand of God? It's hard to look at the events that have happened in my own life without seeing the hand of God. I was telling Walter that when I was very young, probably less than 25, I was preaching down in Caldwell, and there was an older retired minister there, Otis Forshee. He was in his 70s. We got to be very close friends. One of the neatest things was that we would go out on double dates, Cindy and I and Otis and Betty. And I remember one time waiting with Otis as Betty was getting ready, and they'd been married 54 years or something like that, and she came out of the bedroom, and he looked at me and smiled, and he said, "Isn't she pretty?" And I thought, that's what marriage should be. But anyway, I preached a sermon on the providence of God. Otis had been preaching for 50 years. And he said, "Dana, that was a good sermon about God's providence." He said, "Someday you'll understand it." He said, "Someday you'll find out that providence is something that you don't truly understand until you look back. You can't really anticipate how God will interact in your life." And that's so true. But looking back at the people that have influenced me, the decisions and choices that I have made that have changed my direction in life and led me where I would not have otherwise gone, I think it was the providence of God that led me to Camden Avenue. At that time, I was preaching in different places. I was considering going back into full-time work, but I really wasn't actively engaged in doing that. And then all of a sudden, I was hearing from this congregation in Parkersburg, West Virginia. I knew certainly of Camden Avenue by its reputation, but it just seemed like everything kind of fell into place. And there are times when you believe that yes, this must be by design. This must be that God has a plan. And so when we look at our life, is our life just a series of chance happenings? Or can we truly see the hand of God? Is it really God, or have the events of my life and your life and the world for that matter just a series of circumstances without any divine scheme, without any purpose or plan that have led us to where we are today? Well, what does the Bible have to say about the providence of God? I want to look at just one verse, because I believe that this verse has perhaps the most concise and complete statement about the providence of God in Scripture, and that's Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and I know that you know it well. It is here that Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So from this verse, from this text, what do we learn about the providence of God? Well, first of all, we learn that God's providential care has been promised. Divine providence is a reality. It is a certainty. Paul did not say, "Sometimes I think that God has providentially intervened in the affairs of men." He didn't say, "Sometimes it looks as if God has intervened in the affairs of men." Paul said, "And we know." And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Well, how could Paul have been so certain? It certainly wasn't because Paul had always found smooth sailing in his life, literally or figuratively. When you look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28, and you have that list of things that Paul had suffered, he had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had been shipwrecked, he had been persecuted, he had been in prison, all of those things. But Paul looked at even a life of great hardship with the confidence that eventually everything would turn out for the good. Why? Because Paul had tremendous trust in God. There were many times, yes, when Paul found himself in peril, but every time he did, God had delivered him. And that created in Paul a great confidence, a great faith, if you will, that allowed him to remain positive, even when all of the circumstances looked negative. It allowed him to say when things got bad, and I love the statement in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, when Paul says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." How would I translate that verse? Well, even though the world is crashing in around me, I can hold on. When it seems as if everyone is against me, I know that God is on my side. And although I may be down, I'm not out. And I may have lost the battle, but I have not lost the war. How did Paul remain so positive? Because he knew that God had promised to be with him. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you,' so we can boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me.'" So Paul didn't know what the future held, but he knew who held the future. His trust was in God. And so he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "I know him in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So Paul had confidence in God. He had trust in God. He knew God. He believed in God. He trusted God. So God's divine providence has been promised. Paul said, "And we know." It's a certainty. Secondly, God's providential care is a covenant promise. Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." Paul is speaking of Christians here. The promise of divine providence is not universal. God has not told every sinful worldly man, "I'm looking out for your well-being." Divine providence is a spiritual blessing. And as we read in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Divine providence is a covenant promise made by the Lord to those who are his children through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's true that there is a very general sense in which God is looking over and provides for the needs of everyone. Matthew 5 and verse 44, Jesus taught the same when he said of God that God makes the sun to rise upon the good and the evil. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. By just a casual observation, it may not appear as if the Christian has been given any extra consideration or any extra advantage. In fact, sometimes the opposite appears to be true. Sometimes it looks as if the wicked and worldly are the ones who seem to be getting along best in life. But God has promised an extra measure of care to those who love and serve him. God told Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, "As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I will not fail or forsake you." David said in Psalm 37 and verse 25, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." Peter wrote about God's care in this way in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. He said, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so God's divine providence is a spiritual blessing to those who love and serve him. Well, our text also shows how the providence of God works. It involves everything that happens in our life. Now, we may not be able to see or to understand or accept this readily when Paul says we may have been able to accept it more readily if Paul had said God won't allow or he will allow only good things to happen in the lives of those who love and serve him. But God didn't say that, and by experience we know better than that. Or if he would have said even a few of the bad things that happen to us may turn out to be not so bad, he didn't say that either. What he said was all things work together for good. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, it's true, the good is not always obvious. It's hard sometimes to see, it's hard sometimes to accept that God is still there and that he is working in my life when I may be going through some very difficult times, when I may be going through hardship. For me to accept the fact that God's there and God is working this together for my good. You know, after God allowed the Midianites to overthrow and rule Israel for a time, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon. And the angel said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." The Lord is with you. And Gideon asked the question that has been asked by people of God since the beginning of time. He said, "If the Lord is with us, then why have all of these things happened to us?" You see, even Christians, sometimes especially Christians, ask God, why? God, if you are working things together for good in my life, then why is it that I have to struggle with poor health? God, if you're working things together for my well-being, then why am I struggling with this unhappy marriage? Or why can't I get a good job or seem to get ahead? Why, God? Why is it that if what you want for me is good, that you allow so much that is not good to happen in my life? Well, the key to understanding providence is the next phrase, that is working together. No, not everything that happens to us is good. The promise is that it will work together for our good. I like the way that Phillips paraphrase renders this verse. I have a copy of the Phillips paraphrase. It's probably 40 years old. I don't know if it's in print anymore or not, but I always liked it. And this is how he paraphrases this verse. "Moreover, we know that to those who love God, who are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good." There it is. There's the answer. A pattern. Everything that happens in our life has a purpose. It fits into a broader scheme of things whose eventual outcome will be for our good. Now, we may not always be able to see the outcome clearly, because that's the way a pattern is. My mother was a quilter. She loved to quilt, and I loved seeing how much she enjoyed quilting. And there were times when she would be working on a quilt, and she would start out with swatches of material, sometimes that didn't appear to go together at all, that you would have fabric that was light and dark, colors that clashed with one another, designs that looked terrible next to one another. I remember what I would do, would watch her quilt, and I would identify my old flannel shirts or my pajamas or something else that had now found their way into a quilt. And then these materials are cut into different sizes and shapes that don't even seem to fit together. And you begin to wonder, what is this going to look like when she's done? But when all of these different shapes and sizes and colors were put together, you would see the pattern that would begin to appear. And when the quilt is done, you can see a beautiful work of art with this pattern that at one time was only known to the quilter. And now you see this pattern that is running throughout the entire quilt. Well, life is a little bit like that. God hasn't given the Christian exemption from all the trials and hardships of life, but he has given us the promise that whatever happens, and one thing certainly true about life, and that is that things happen, whatever happens, the good and the bad, that God can use it, God will use it, he will mold it, he will bend it, he will shape it together, so the end result will be a blessing. The end result of a life that is lived in the direction of God will be a thing of beauty. Now, faith is being patient and telling God to have his way with our lives. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. And so to have faith is to tell God, whatever happens in my life, I put my life in your hands, and I trust that that the things that have happened in my life will work together for my good. The Apostle Paul certainly had this faith. When Paul had been the victim of a mob, he was in prison, unjustly so, of course, for preaching the gospel. He had survived a plot against his life. He was awaiting a trial before a notoriously cruel man named Nero, who delighted in killing Christians. And yet, in spite of what was happening, Paul was able to say in Philippians 1 and verse 19, speaking to the Philippians about the fact they had been praying for him, I know that through your prayers and the help of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. You see, Paul had faith. Paul had confidence. He knew God's hand was in everything that happened to him. He knew that God had a plan, and he knew that God would deliver him one way or another, that he would deliver him either in life or in death. But he knew that God's promise was true, that God would work all things together for his good. A Christian should be able to say, I may not understand why all of these things are happening in my life. In fact, I can't even imagine any benefit coming from them, but I have faith in God's promise that good will come. Now, perhaps we haven't always seen the good because we haven't always understood the kind of good that God is promising. We make a mistake when we always emphasize man's physical needs, and God is promising to provide for what we need spiritually. He doesn't promise us health or wealth or prosperity, but he does say that he is working things together for our good. It's a mistake to think that God has promised to resolve all of life's difficulties immediately, or even in the near future. In fact, it's a mistake to think that when God says that he will work all things together for our good, that he always means in this life. When God speaks of working all things together for our good, he is speaking about our eventual, eternal well-being. That's what marks the difference between the blessings of a man of the world and the blessings of a Christian. In the 73rd Psalm, Asaph speaks of a problem that he struggled with. And truly, this is something that has perplexed Christians from the very beginning. Because Asaph said, I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It troubled him to the point where he said he almost stumbled. You know, life just doesn't seem fair. You see some godly Christian who is sincerely trying to do right, just struggling to get by, while at the same time you see a wicked man who shows no respect for God or regard for his fellow man, yet he seems to be richer and more successful and more powerful all the time. It's just not right. Asaph struggled with this problem until he said in verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Then I understood their end. You see, God does not settle all of his accounts in this life, but he will in the end. It is then that David said in Psalm 37, verse 9, that evildoers will be cut off, and those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. When God says that he will work all things together for our good, he is looking at our life from an eternal perspective. Back when we were living in Reynoldsburg, our kids were still in school. They hadn't graduated yet. And so we took them on our first and only family trip to Florida. And that's the last time we've been there, by the way. We were leaving in early June, and typical of Columbus, well, maybe even atypical in early June, was it was cold, and it was gray, it was ugly. When we got to Philadelphia, the sky was gray and ugly, it was raining, it was pouring down rain, and as we were in the plane and it ascended, we went through turbulent air. And we saw thunderstorms to the right and to the left of us. But when we broke through the clouds and saw them from above, they were white and billowy. The sky was calm and blue. Everything looked completely different from a heavenly perspective. It's sort of like when we look at our life and our life as seen from God's point of view. It's true that there may be many burdens and trials that we'll be called upon to face in this life. But as Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. The providence of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Tonight, do you have this comfort? Do you have that kind of assurance in your life? You can't if you're not a Christian, because this is a promise that God has made to those who love and serve him. To receive it, you must first love God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So being obedient is the way that we demonstrate, the way that we show our love of God. And then secondly, he said that we must love God and we must have been called according to his purpose. Well, how does God call us? Well, he calls us through the gospel. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel into all the world. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So, in order for us to have this assurance, in order for us to realize that God is in control of our life and he's working things together for our eventual, eternal well-being, we must show him that we love him through being obedient to him and by serving him. And when this short life is over, even as we look back on this short life, we will see all the ways that God's hand has been involved in our lives. And the most important thing is that when this life is over, since we have followed Jesus in this life, then we will follow to be with him in eternity. Tonight, if there is one who needs to be obedient to the gospel, we encourage you to render that obedience. If there are those who are struggling, I don't know why it is that as Christians, when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, even when we're struggling, we want to act as if we're not. We put on a face and we go to church and everything's fine, and we know better, and others probably do too. But God has given us a family that we should pray with one another, we should encourage one another. And tonight, if you're struggling, I would say the first step in being able to overcome those struggles is to have brothers and sisters in Christ praying for you. So tonight, if you stand in need of our Lord's invitation, please make it known while together we stand and as we sing.